All right, let's assemble ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We'll start by opening the Scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Got a lot of interesting things to study this morning in 1 Corinthians 9. Okay, let's begin ourselves, prepare ourselves for our study of the Word of God in a moment of prayer. Very important study dealing with church history and things that deal with our individual lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to open the Scriptures and study them without any kind of fear of interruption. We pray now, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand as far as Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with verse 16, chapter 9. For if I preach the gospel, now we started this, but we didn't get any further than preach the gospel with the Greek word, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. All right, what is Paul saying in this verse? Let's note a few things. For if I preach, it's what we call a third-class condition. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. Preach, if I don't preach, and the word preach was where we spent some time last week, present middle subjunctive, euangelizo, bringing good news. It's a compound word in the Greek, and the prefix is an EU sound, and that means good, and yellow, to proclaim or to tell, so it means to proclaim or tell good news. And the subjunctive mood goes with the third class condition of the present tense. The present tense denoting practice of Paul and the middle voice from his own free will. Well, the best way I know how to handle what Paul is saying in this rather complicated verse, for if I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So what's Paul saying in these words? All right, point one, there is no glory and doing what one is forced to do. There's no glory in doing what one is forced to do. And so if you're forced to do something, no glory. Point two. But by virtue of his gift and commission on the road to Damascus, he was prepared to the task the Holy Spirit had called him. Now with this, kind of orient ourselves to a lot of different things in church history rather than just studying the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And what we're looking at is he was given this gift, commission, on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, let's read verse 6. But arrived, well, let's start in verse 5. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you, Paul, are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. He's commissioned here. Now look at Acts chapter 13. We'll just follow Paul a little bit here. Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 2. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So here he is called out, and other members of the body of Christ are made known of this fact. He is forced to preach the gospel, and the Lord himself instructed him to preach the gospel. Look at Acts 22. Acts chapter 22. And let's look at verse 21. Acts 22, 21. and they have been told about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according their customs. And so, well, that's Acts 21. All right, 22:21. And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Well, he wasn't doing too good among the Jews, because they were suspect of him for killing Jews, for believing in Jesus. So the Lord said, "Okay, I'll take you out of there, and I'll send you to the Gentiles." Paul was committed to this commission in his soul, in his life pattern. Look at Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 14. I am under obligation, both to Greeks, barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Didn't matter to him. He is there to give the gospel to everyone. I enjoy the wonderful friendship that John Hintz has with all of the Risleys. And he'll often kid them, say, "You're getting too many Mexicans in heaven." And we'll have to see about this. And but it doesn't matter. When you give the gospel, race, all that kind of stuff, doesn't matter. And it didn't matter to Paul at all. And look at Galatians chapter 1. Just learning some things about Paul and what should be our attitude. Galatians chapter 1, and let's look at 15 through 17. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. In other words, he stayed with what the Jesus Christ had told him in the teaching there in the seminary. Now, let me give you an interesting passage from the Old Testament on this same principle. Look at Ezekiel. We're studying Ezekiel on Wednesday night, so let's look at Ezekiel. Not Wednesday night, but later Sunday morning, we're studying Ezekiel in Daniel. All right, Ezekiel. Well, we will be this morning. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Ezekiel 3:17. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from me, from my mouth, warn them from me. Now, what's interesting is the first 3 years in Ezekiel's ministry, he couldn't talk. The only time he could talk was when he had special revelation given that he was to tell the people of Israel. Ezekiel is a really interesting phenomenon as far as ministry. That's why last week we spent just a little few minutes on dry bones, how he preached to dry bones and they rose up. And there's so many things about his ministry. I didn't go into it last week, but Ezekiel was told to have a bowel movement on the ground, on the road, and scoop up the bowel movement and eat it. And he told the Lord, he said, "Well, the law says it's not good to do that in public." And so the Lord said, "Okay, take some cow dung and make a fire with the cow dung and cook your bread over that fire." And so Ezekiel said, "Okay, I can do that." And so he did that. But and what is interesting is Judith told me that in a health food store you can buy Ezekiel bread. I'm not sure I want to, but anyway, that's what they call it, Ezekiel bread. And I don't think I'll try that. But Ezekiel was a watchman on the wall, and Israel and Paul is a watchman on the wall for the Gentiles, and we're all watchmen on the wall for unbelievers. Okay, point three. Point one, no glory and doing what you're forced to do. Point two, by virtue of his gift and commission on the road to Damascus, he was separated to the task by the Holy Spirit to give the gospel to Gentiles. Now, point three, woe to him means, what does that mean? Most people have it on there, oh, God's going to come in with great discipline. Well, woe to him is a wasted life. If he does not preach the gospel, it's a wasted life. And point four, we are not to boast. This is important, people. I know people that do over my life. We are not to boast about our witnessing, as many do, because this is what our purpose is we're supposed to be doing. Witnessing is our responsibility as his ambassadors. I've really gotten tired of watching NFL football, and one thing that I don't like is somebody catches a ball or makes some kind of a tackle, they jump up and dance and they holler. Hey, that's what you paid $500,000 to do. Don't jump up and holler about that. Let me see you when you miss. Then let me see you jump up and holler. But we're supposed to do this. You don't go around and brag about it. And, I love my wife. Well, you're supposed to love your wife, you dummy. And just different things like that. And so there's no boasting about what we're supposed to be doing. And it's our responsibility as ambassadors for Christ. Point five. Woe to any believer who does not witness. You are living a wasted life. I don't care how much doctrine you know. For a long time, I was taught the whole primary objective of a Christian was to learn Bible doctrine. You can know the whole bookload of Bible doctrine. But if you're not witnessing for Christ, if you're not living a Christian life out there and telling unbelievers about Jesus Christ, waste! Just waste! The perfect example is the Dead Sea. You know why the Dead Sea's dead? Not because it doesn't have fresh water. It gets fresh water 24 hours a day. No outlet. No outlet whatsoever. So it's dead. And that describes a perfect description of a Christian. You can learn all the doctrine you want, all that kind of stuff, but if you're not a witness of Christ, wasted. Wasted time and wasted life is what we're dealing with here. So if you fail to witness, you are losing the perspective as to why you left here after salvation. I'm a believer in Christ. Why am I still here? What's my purpose? Well, don't look for some grandiose thing that you're supposed to go out on some mission field or chase hell with a bucket of water or something. You're here us, having first concluded that one died for all. Now, what does this mean? First of all, Paul looked at the love of God. Paul looked at the love of Christ, and he made a conclusion. Kind of love controls me. That kind of love I want to have. A wise man does not need a love potion. A wise man, what he needs to do is to love his wife in a wonderful way where she cannot refuse but respond to it. She cannot, even if she doesn't like him, she cannot refuse to respond to such love. And that's what we have going on here. And when I talk about love, I'm not talking about Hollywood version. I'm talking about the love comes in the soul of a sound person thinking. But in our study, of course, Spirit-filled. But this is the love that we respond to. I love the way he loves me. Why do you want to marry that guy? He's never going to make a lot of money. I love the way he loves me. And that motivates me to love him in return. Okay, let's go look at verse 17 now. For if, first class condition is true of Paul, I do this of my own free will, voluntarily, of my own free will. Now, voluntarily is the Greek word hikon, willingly. It's the opposite of compulsion. That's right out of the Greek lexicon, the Greek dictionary. That's the opposite to compulsion. For if I do this willingly, do what willingly? Preach the gospel. I have a reward. What reward? All right, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, find out what reward he and we have waiting for us if we witness voluntarily. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus, at His coming? The crown of joy is our reward. That is what we can look forward to, is that crown of joy given to everyone who brings others to the saving knowledge of Christ. I think it's a wonderful thing. Now, I don't know about people like the Grizzlies. They'd have to have a stadium. But you witness the people, and you, at the revealing of Christ, you're going to see them again. You'll see them right there. A lot of people are really indebted to the person that led them to Christ. May have been a preacher, may have been a friend, may have been associated work. And I'll tell you, and going back to what we just saw, you don't go around boasting and bragging about it, but just in conversation, Brian Sinclair is a wonderful witness of Christ at work. I mean, I feel sorry for any unbeliever that comes in contact with him at work. They're going to get it. They are going to get it. And by the way, a lot of us use little pamphlets, little bitty pamphlets. This is his pamphlet. This is his pamphlet right here. This is his pamphlet that he gives. It's seeking God, seeking and finding God in search of the true faith by Dave Hunt. And I looked through it after he gave it to me, and Brian, and we're going to pay him, ordered the church. How many did we get? 50? Wow, good. We ordered 50 of these, so please take one or two and have them to give out. Serious thinking people. I'm going to give one to my serious thinking Dennis. He's begging for me to give him the gospel. He doesn't know that, but every time I go in, he wants to talk about it. And so I've given him the gospel, and now I'm going to give him this. And he said he'll read it, and we'll talk about it. So I'm going to be in prayer and ask you to join me in prayer. His name is Dr. Peck, and I'm going to ask you to be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will open his eyes to the truth of the gospel. But he gave this to a friend at work, and Brian and I, and I'm assuming others, have been in prayer for him. And tell him what happened this last week. All right. That's beautiful. All his life. Well, he'd never run into you before. And are you selective on who you give the gospel to? I know. Yeah. So this is the book, and it's out in the foyer. So take one or two copies, and if you give those out, take one or two more. Don't take 10 and put them at home on your bookshelf. Take one or two, give them out, take one or two more. Okay, thank you very much. And this is what we're designed to do. And when you witness people, it's a great joy. It's a great joy. I mean, I'm assuming most people love their mother, and I certainly love mine. But my dearest endowment to her, she gave me the gospel. And right there in her arms. And I will always love her for that. And anticipate seeing her. And my mother was not one that would go out and witness to people. But she knew the truth. And her 7-year-old son was crying and fearful of dying. And she just told me, you believe in Christ. And you'll never have to worry. You'll go to heaven. And so I've never doubted my salvation since, because that's what my mother told me. And so it's a joy in witnessing for Christ. And so look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. All right, what is the pay or reward for Paul receives? Not the pleasure of refusing to receive money on earth, but the joy, the crown of joy in eternity. Now, I was thinking when I was reading through these things and just studying them, once we complete the burial and resurrection of Christ on Wednesday night, if the rapture has not occurred, and if I'm still here, what we're going to do, I think, is we're just going to take our Bibles on Wednesday night, and we're going to open like to Philippians chapter 1, and we're just going to read through and answer questions, take up difficult phrases, difficult things, and just familiarize ourselves with the epistles and Ephesians and Galatians. And, well, not Galatians, we did a pretty good job on that. First and Second Thessalonians, and just read through them. Not spend years, months, just as long as it takes to read through and make little comments. No, I'm not going to give paragraphs. just little comments, and so that we're all familiar with these books. Okay, before I get into deep water on that one, let's go to look it down. For if, first class condition, I do this, preach the gospel, willingly, not for earthly reward of money, which motivates a great number of pastors, by the way, and preachers, and TV charlatans, I have a reward, the crown of joy, but if against my will, I still have a stewardship entrusted to me, even if I don't want to. I've been given this responsibility. That's the whole point here. What does this mean? Let's take some points. One, no one is to witness as a victim of some gimmick, of some program to satisfy someone's ego. Look at all that I'm doing for Jesus. Or, well, you got to do this. Point two, if against my will, how could that be? This happens to many Christians, especially the young ones, where they're forced or bullied into some kind of program to go out and witness to 10 people a day. You got to witness to 10 people a day. Now, people, there is nothing wrong with witnessing to 10 people a day. But if you've got some kind of quota, like a sales quota, I got to talk to 10 people a day about my product, and that type of thing, that may work in the corporate world, but not in the spiritual realm. You don't do that. So this is where people get into some kind of gimmick where you have to witness to 10 people today. And it comes off of the old corporate program, make 10 sales a day, all this type of thing. Now that may work, again, in the commercial world, but that's not the motivation in the spiritual realm. And this is the point Paul is making here in verse 17. If I do this ministry as a job, as other preachers do, I should give reward or financial reward as they do. But I don't do it for financial reward. I do it for the heavenly reward. So this is the whole issue that he's making here in this respect. Point three. As a believer grows in the knowledge of the Word of Christ, of the Word of God, and the study of the Word, walks in the power of the Holy Spirit, he is willing, dash anxious, to do this. Just to hear the gospel, you need to share it with others. You don't need a lot of doctrine to do it. You need the power, leading of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the most amazing things of the Risley's ministry, is the people that come to him and say, can you come back tomorrow night? I want to bring my cousins to hear this. He comes back tomorrow night, and there's 23 cousins there, and ready to hear the gospel. I want you to tell somebody. And then what I love are the ones who say, now this is my sister, my husband or wife. I don't want you to, I want to tell them. You show me the verse to show them, though. And he loves that. He shows them some verses like John 3:16, and then they point to, now look at this, this is the gospel, this is believing in Christ. People, that is just phenomenal. So, it's a balanced thing. You don't need a lot of doctrine, but it sure helps, and it sure is wonderful. On this respect, let's look at John chapter 1. Let me show you something. May have skipped your mind. It's been so long since we... Do we need to go back over John? John chapter 1. All right, John chapter 1. Now, let's start reading in verse 35 up to verse 40. John chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 35. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And now this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked, as Christ walked, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, somebody that doesn't know will say, "What do you mean, the Lamb of God?" But see, if you know Scripture, you know exactly what he's talking about. They had enough Scripture to know what he was talking about when he said, "There is the Lamb of God." And they knew Old Testament Scripture, that the Messiah was the Lamb sent from God. So, verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which translated means teacher, "'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'At the Holiday Inn.' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' They came, therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two," now this is the important verse, verse 40, "one of the two heard John the Baptist speak and followed him," Jesus Christ, "was Andrew," Peter, Simon Peter's brother. Now, look what he's going to do with that information. Before he told others, he went to his own brother. Verse 41. He found first one that he went to, his own brother Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. We found the Messiah. So we know that Andrew and Simon, Peter, had talked about these things. They were looking for him to come. They were ready for him to come. And so as soon as Andrew found him, he ran to his brother. This is a wonderful brother relationship. And this should be our attitude toward everyone else. Now, look at verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. Verse 43, "The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to Philip, 'Follow me.'" Now look at verse 44. "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." All right, now look at verse 45. "Philip believed," and note what he had to do immediately. Verse 45. "Philip found Nathanael, and said to him, 'We have found him of Moses in the law, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus is his name, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" So he immediately had to go tell his brother. People, when you find something really good, you want to tell those, you want to share it. This is the most wonderful news we have for anyone. Okay, let's read on. Verse 46. "And I like Nathanael." I like him. You're going to run into these kind. "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see for yourself.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.'" fig tree is a tree of works. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, now look what he said, just by this information, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Then Jesus said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than this. And he said, and Jesus said to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, I don't want you to miss this. I want you to miss one very important point here. They all knew doctrine. They all knew biblical truth. They all understood a lot of things from the Bible. Don't miss that. Just because they immediately, well, you don't have to have a lot. They knew a lot of truth here concerning the coming Messiah. Look what he said. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. People, those are profound statements. You've got to think of this as a Jew at this time. You are the Son of God. Deity. You are the King of Israel. The one we've been waiting for. Immediate faith in all of these things. So think of how much they knew of the Old Testament, that the Messiah is coming. People, what are we looking for today? The rapture. I think we're close. I think we're close. Sometimes I'll get up, not by choice, and drive my grandchildren to school. And boy, the morning sky over the east, its colors are just beautiful. And it just occurred to me, boy, wouldn't it be beautiful if he came today? Those clouds are so beautiful. We should look for him every day. That the Messiah, the Son of God, deity, the Messiah was King of the Jews, and therefore when they met him, they believed him immediately. Now, here's the great theological debate. Here's the debate. Were they believers before they met Jesus? I'm one of those who contend they were. I'm one of those who contend that if they were truly believers, when they met Jesus, they believed that he was the Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Now, some people say no, not until they met him. But I think there are a lot of Jews who were looking for the Messiah. They believed in his coming. They believed he was going to be the Son of God, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel. And they believed. And when he was pointed out, they immediately believed. So this is just one of those kinds of things that you have to decide for yourself. Yes?
Is that what
you
call the Gospel of Promise?
The Gospel of Promise. Yes. Yeah. Yep. Promise one. The Messiah, yes. And so it is our place to tell others of the Savior, the Messiah. This should be our whole life purpose. This should be our life purpose. And, Brian, would you come up here a moment and give these out? Kit, you want to give these out? You get to the... I was thinking while I was studying this, and I went on Google and pulled up these two. There were several others, but these two were the most, just the most beautiful. And I got emotional reading them. And I thought, I wanted to show you what you do when it's in your soul, I'm here to witness for Christ. What it does for you. And let's take the first one, this one has a little ship on the left hand corner there, and I love the headlines of this one. And it, on the first page, it has a big headlines of it. Did you get one, Brian? Did you get one? All right, here, Kit, you need one of these. Okay. As Titanic sank, he pleaded, believe in the Lord Jesus. It's been 100 years since Titanic, the greatest ship of the time, sank on its maiden voyage. killing more than 1,500 passengers. The unsinkable ship had done just that. And on the tragedy's centennial, we stand captivated by the story. Many movies, documentaries, and books have familiarized us with some of the passengers, such as the entrepreneur John Jacob Astor IV or the unsinkable Molly Brown. Yet one of the supreme stories of the Titanic involves a heroic pastor and his passion to save lives and souls. When pastor and preacher John Harper and six-year-old daughter, boarded the Titanic, it was for the privilege of preaching at one of the greatest churches in America, Moody Church in Chicago, named after the famous founder Dwight L. Moody. The church was anxiously awaiting his arrival, not only because of the pending services, but to meet their next pastor, as Harper planned to accept their invitation. Harper was known as an engaging preacher and had pastored two churches in Glasgow and London. His preaching style was suited for an evangelist, as testified by the words of another local pastor. He was a great open-air preacher and could always command large and appreciative audiences. He could deal with all kinds of interrupters. His great and intelligent grasp of the Bible truths enabling him to successfully combat all assailants. When the Titanic, so that's what kind of man this is. He has a future. Further future. When the Titanic hit the iceberg, Harper successfully led, I love this, his daughter to a lifeboat. Being a widower, he may have been allowed to join her, but instead forsook his own rescue, choosing to provide the masses with one more chance to know Christ. Harper ran person to person, passionately telling others about Christ. As the water began to submerge the unsinkable ship, Harper was heard shouting, "Women, children, and unsaved into the lifeboats!" Rebuffed by a certain man at the offer of salvation, Harper gave him his own life vest, saying, "You need this more than I do." Up until the last moment on the ship, Harper pleaded with persons to give their lives to Christ. The ship, there wasn't very much of their lives left. The ship disappeared beneath the deep, frigid waters, leaving hundreds floundering in its wake, with no realistic chance for escape. Harper struggled through hypothermia to swim to as many people as he could, still sharing the gospel. Harper eventually would lose his battle with hypothermia, but not before giving many people one last glorious gospel witness. And I love his picture. He doesn't look like John Wayne or, you know, some Errol Flynn or some great person. 4 years after the tragedy, as a Titanic survivors meeting in Ontario, Canada, one survivor recounted his interaction with Harper in the middle of the icy waters of the Atlantic. Now, this man's floating in the water. He testified he was clinging to ship debris when Harper swam up to him twice, challenging him with a biblical invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He rejected the first offer. Yet, given the second chance, and with miles of water beneath his feet, the man gave his life to Christ. Then, as Harper succumbed to his watery grave, this new believer was rescued by a returning lifeboat. As he concluded his remarks at the Ontario meeting of survivors, he simply stated, "I am the last convert of John Harper." When the Titanic set sail, there were delineations of three classes of passengers. Yet immediately after the tragedy, the White Star Line in Liverpool, England, placed a board outside its office with only two classes of passengers reading, known to be saved, known to be lost. The owners of the Titanic had simply reaffirmed what John Harper already knew. There are people who know Christ and will spend eternity with God in heaven, and many others who will not. For us, 100 years after the Titanic, may be as zealous as Harper was with every opportunity to share Christ with the perishing. And I just wanted to read now. Let's look at the other one. I found both of these interesting in their perspective. By the way, after I was coming from having these copied and had to fill up the car with gas, and this woman walked up holding a little baby, and she wanted to know if I'd buy her some gas. And so I said, yeah, I got out of the car, and I grabbed one of these, the first one we read. And I said, the only thing I want you to do as I give you this gas, do you read English? She was a Spanish lady, and she said, yes. I said, I want you to read this. I want you to read it slowly and carefully. Will you do that for me? She said, no, I don't. No, will you do it? She said, yes. And I said, it is about believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, I've done that. Are you sure? Yes, I have done that. I said, okay, read it anyway. And but let's read the second one here. Give me that gas back. Okay. The amazing true story of John Harper. Now, let's read on the side over here on the left side. It's interesting. John Harper, May 29th, 1872 to 1912, April 15th, was a Baptist pastor from Great Britain who died in the Titanic disaster on the North Atlantic. Harper was born in the village of Houston, Scotland, in 1872. He personally embraced his parents' Christian faith at the age of 14 and began preaching at age 18. He supported himself at early adulthood by doing manual labor in a mill until Baptist pastor E.A. Carter of Baptist Pioneer Mission in London heard of his preaching and placed him in a ministry work in Govan, Scotland. In 1897, he became the first pastor of the Paisley Road Baptist Church in Glasgow, Scotland. Under his care, the church quickly grew from 25 members to over 500. Now think about that. That's a long time ago. And soon moved to a new location on Plantation Street. Now let's read what it says. The amazing story, the amazing true story of John Harper, the last hero of the Titanic. There alone in the night with 2 miles of water under me, I cried to Christ. The unsinkable ship. It was April the 15th, 1912, when the HMS Titanic sank. It didn't give me all of the deal. Sank, killing 1,517 lives. The largest and most luxurious ship at the time was gone. I remember no more as to the sinking of the Titanic than historical tragedy. There is a great story of the Titanic. The great ship hits an iceberg. John Harper was aboard the Titanic when he set sail from Southampton, from Glasgow, Scotland. He was well known throughout the United Kingdom, Christ through his gift for preaching. In 1912, Reverend Harper received here it is. All right. Let's see. John Harper was aboard. John Harper was aboard the Titanic when he set sail from Southampton, England, on her maiden voyage. An evangelist originally from Glasgow, Scotland, he was well known throughout the United Kingdom as a charismatic. That doesn't mean charismatic thing, but charismatic speaker, a passionate speaker who led many to Christ through his gift of preaching. In 1912, Reverend Harper received an invitation to speak at Moody Church in Chicago. John Harper boarded the Titanic. Some of the wealthiest people in the world were aboard. While many passengers spoke of business deals, acquisitions, and material desires, Harper was digitally sharing the love of Christ with others. In the days leading to the tragedy, survivors reported seeing Harper living like a man of faith, speaking kind words, and showing the love of Christ. On April the 14th, as passengers danced in the ballroom and tried their luck at the card tables, John Harper put his daughter to bed, read his devotions as he did every night. At 11:40 p.m., the Titanic struck an iceberg. The unsinkable ship was doomed. Either in disbelief or in unaware of the time, passengers continued about their pleasures. It wasn't until the ship's crew sent up a series of distress signals that passengers realized the seriousness of the situation. Then chaos ensued. It all happened so fast. But John Harper's response left an historic example of courage and faith. Example to you and me. Left an historical example of courage and faith. Harper awakened his daughter, 6 years old, picked her up, wrapped her in a blanket, before carrying her up to the deck. There he kissed her goodbye and handed her to a crewman who put her into the lifeboat. Harper knew he would never see his daughter again. His daughter would be left an orphan. Harper then gave his life jacket to a fellow passenger. And we know now why. Because that person rejected the gospel. He said, hey, you need it more than I do. You need to live a little longer to know who Christ is. Fellow passenger, ending any chance of his own survival. From a survivor, we learn that he was calling out women and children and unsaved people into the lifeboats. You need to have one more chance. So he understood that there was a more important thing than surviving that terrible disaster. He understood that there were those who were unprepared to face eternity. As the sounds of terror and mayhem continued, Harper focused on his God-given purpose. People, you got to realize why you're here. You're not here to make money and have great things. You're here to be a witness of Christ. He realized his God-given purpose. Survivors reported seeing him on the upper deck, on his knees, surrounded by terrified passengers, praying for their salvation. At 2:40 a.m., the Titanic disappeared beneath the North Atlantic, leaving a mushroom-like cloud of smoke and steam above the grave, and tragically, over 1,000 people, 1,500, including Harper, fighting for their lives in the icy water. He managed to find a piece of floating wreckage to hold on to. Quickly, he slammed every person he could find, urging those about him to put their faith in Jesus Christ, while death forced others to face the folly of their life's pursuits. John Harper's goal of winning people to Jesus Christ became more vital. Are you saved? In the water, John Harper was moving around as best he could, speaking to as many people as possible. His question was, are you saved? And if they were not saved, and if they did not understand that terminology, then as rapidly as he could, explain the Christian gospel. I guess I wouldn't have made it, would I? Well, let me explain to you what's going on. Since John Harper succumbed to the ICC, but he even in his last moment, this tireless man of undying faith continued his life pursuit of winning souls. One person remembered, I am a survivor of the Titanic. I was one of the only 6 people out of 1,517 to be pulled from the icy waters on that dreadful night. Like hundreds around me, I found myself struggling in the cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic. The wall of the perishing was the wail of the perishing was ringing in my ears, when there floated by me a man who called to me, "Is your soul saved?" Then I heard him call to others, and as he and everyone around me sank beneath the waters, there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I cried to Christ to save me. I am John Harper's last convert. So I just wanted to share that with you. I think thank you very much. I think that kind of witnessing we need to be aware of sometime. And maybe I ought to share more of those kind of stories with you. But we'll close at this point. Any questions? All right. Let's close, and we'll begin here next Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll give us a soul like John Harper to tell strangers living and laughing, to tell strangers and friends who are dying about Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.